My text is in the book of the prophet Hosea. It is linked to what I read. The book of the prophet Hosea and chapter 10 and verse 12. That's my text. I think I would like to read, however, verses 12 and 13. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till he come and rain righteousness upon you. You have ploughed wickedness, he have reaped iniquity, he have eaten the fruit of lies, because thou didst not trust in thy way, in the multitude of thy mighty men. I'd like to look at verse 12 again. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness on you. You'll notice there's a kind of an agricultural and a natural things in nature illustration, but if you see right through, it is time to seek the Lord. He's using that illustration to make a spiritual point. So that's what we have here. Now, the background, the kings of Judah at that time were these. There was Uzziah, followed by Jotham and Hezekiah, and also the king of Israel was Jeroboam II, if you want to know the dates and time of this. You might wonder, well, what has this got to do with us, and how does it apply to us? Well, it does, because it is the same God, and with the same expectations, and with the same strength he gives to his people. Now, I'm mentioning that background because a generation had grown. They had grown up and they had very little experience of warfare. I can remember when I was a school teacher and the Second World War had only just kind of finished. And I mentioned some well-known names and they had no idea what I was talking about. No idea. See, time goes, another generation, new people. And these people here, there had been many, many wars, but they don't remember them. They had no memory of them at all. A generation had grown up with little experience of warfare. They had peace for many, many years. And because of that, this is the result. Agriculture revived, because you see, when there was a war, there was a devastation of crops, you know, and everywhere. Agriculture revived, wealth returned. You might say, well, that's very good, isn't it? Commerce and prosperity were in full swing, almost on the scale when David was king and when Solomon was king. So they're to be congratulated, aren't they? They've recovered economically. And they are doing very, very well, very nicely. They had also very fine homes, very beautiful homes, luxurious homes. And they also had second homes. When it was very hot in the lowlands, they could go to the highlands in the summertime and live in their summer homes. So they really had it well made. You might say, well, very pleased for them, because it was a country that had been so often in the path of great empires, one empire to the right of them, another to the left of them, ravaging them and leaving them and many times carrying their people away. So many things. But nothing happened for a long time. And this is a comment by one commentary. Sad to say, the land of Jehovah, the land wherein he dwelleth, had become a land filled with idolatry. That's their thanksgiving. Filled with idolatry, a land in which there was no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God, but swearing and lying, and killing and stealing, and committing adultery, Israel had defiled the land. That's not strange. You'd have thought they would have been having Thanksgiving services, thanking God for a long stretch of peace, no big empires coming against them, agriculture doing well, lovely homes, every luxury, and yet this is how they react. Doesn't it sound familiar? It is familiar, isn't it? It's in all of us. Well, why did Hosea take on such a task? He was called to the ministry. Now then, the task he's given is to go and preach to Judah, which the present generation would have no hope at all. But future generations would, many, many, many years after they had died and gone. Hosea was sent to preach to a nation doomed to be cast out forever. He brings consolation to the heart of few believers still found in Ephraim by directing their hope to that glorious day when again the children of Israel in a new covenant of grace and mercy would be as the sand of the sea. So there's going to be no comfort in the immediate future or the distant future. But in the very distant future, there is the Messiah. In the very distant future is the incarnation and the gospel. But for them, their sin was so grievous that God was leaving them, leaving them mainly to their sorrows. But he says, preach to the faithful ones. There are some left. But they also are in a bit of a mess. So preach to them. Well, it wasn't what you might call, he could easily have said, well, I don't think I want that kind of ministry. I think I'll pass on that one. But he responds. And this is what he says in chapter 4, verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. So the scarcity of truth, same today. Violence everywhere, same today. No thought or knowledge of God, same today. That is the background and the backcloth, and it's quite familiar. And you might say, well, we can identify with that. A great departure from the ways of God. And although we may say things aren't as prosperous as they were, but there's still even the poor. I mean, most people cannot say that we're not prosperous. We have everything. And if we want anything, we can buy it. We have a problem at Christmas time, don't we? Because we've got everything. And it's a problem to know what to buy a person because they've got everything already. And we have overloaded our dear little children with too many things and we don't know where to put them all. Isn't that so? I'm not saying that is wrong. I'm just saying, is it not so? We can have what our eyes want and listen to what our ears would want to hear. It's a similar generation that we are living in today. And it's as if the people of God have been drawn into this net as well, to a certain degree. So he wants to rescue those that are rescuable. So that is the thing here. Now, little headings, a time of sorrow. And this is what he says about them. I read you the verse 13. It is, you have ploughed wickedness. Now, he's using their prosperity agriculturally and applying it spiritually. That's the link. You have ploughed wickedness. That's what you've done. With all your success in your ordinary ploughing, you have reaped iniquity. You have eaten the fruit of lions because thou didst not trust in thy way. You forgot your background in the multitude of thy mighty men. You've forgotten those times and those great deliverances of God. And this is the way that you have gone. It is an agricultural illustration and it shows their great neglect of God. Now, the question is this, can God's people be spiritually barren? Those who have, and we're taking here, speaking to people who have a real experience of the grace of God. And something of this prosperity is spilled over to them, of course it has. It was right throughout the land. And a certain carelessness has come even amongst the people of God. And the question is this, do you think it's possible for us to be careless? Have we lost the fear of God? the day when we have to stand before him. Now remember, there's a day of judgment, isn't there? And we are safe there, because the terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. But what about the day of Christ? When our lives are assessed for our Christian behaviour. That is, we don't lose our salvation. And it is a mystery about it. But we have to be answerable for what we made of grace and how we applied grace in our lives. Or did we go our own way and say, well, I don't want grace for that. I want to be in my own way. And yet to be children of God and to become spiritually barren. And this is what had happened to them. And I believe it can happen to any of us as well, to greater and lesser degrees. So he has a little word here, which is a remarkable one. What you do when a field is like that is gone fallow. Break up the fallow ground. Now, what is fallow ground? Fallow ground is uncultivated ground. Now, that's all right if it's restoring itself. But when it's left and left and left, you have a field there. You might say, is there anything in that field? Oh, yes. There's a great deal of growth in that field. Weeds of every kind that you can imagine. Tall, strong weeds are there. They'll grow there. And you look at that field and say, is that a field of grace? Is that a life of grace? Is that what my property? Is that one of the fields that my son shed his blood for? I bought it. It's mine. And I look at this field and he says, it's fallow ground. He has been left fallow. There has been no sowing. There's been no planting. There's been none of the things that ought to be there. So he said, you must get to work. Break up. Deal with the weeds. Break up the fallow ground. Because I have dearly paid for this field and expect it to be a lovely, beautiful field bearing the fruits that it ought to bear. It should be filled with God. It's like a life saying, yes, well, I am a Christian, but to be quite honest with you, I have no room for God. Not really. You remember our confession of faith? The chief end of man is to glorify God. Right? Glorify God. Now, not enjoy, but enjoy him forever. That's in your heart, in every circumstance, there's a joy in God. That doesn't mean a happy kind of superficial thing. It is a joy. It's much deeper than superficial things. That's the chief end of man. Yet, we can say, well, really, you know, it's the 21st century. Things have changed. Our fathers and mothers had nothing better to do. The chapel was a highlight of the week for them. But we're forgetting that there were times in those days of terrible sin before there were times of turning to God as well. Men can always find plenty of sin in any generation and in any age. There is no difference at all. Weeds grow. And you know, weeds are remarkable things. Have you ever studied a weed? Have you had to ever look after the dandelions in your garden and nurture them to come on, grow? Have you? Well, you try and kill them. They grow. They multiply. And indeed, we might help our little children, might take them. You remember how we used to tell the time years ago, well, in a kind of childish way, when all those little fluffs were on, and we blew one. There were all sorts of little stories we had, and one was what time it was. And of course, we were spreading dandelions all over the place. There's no need to buy a packet of seeds. I want a packet of dandelion seeds, please. Have you heard of that? No, I don't think so, have you? They'll get there. They'll find their way. And even sometimes in a stone wall where nothing can possibly grow, a weed will grow. But try and get rid of it. Try and get rid of it. You know, I can remember there was one church building, it's no fault of their own, a kind of a weed or a tree kind of thing grew on the very top of the church, in the front, on the what you call, we say, well, Talken Capel, like the forehead of the church, just above the door, above the windows, almost on the peak. And they did everything to get rid of it. Back it came every time. They're strong. Weeds are strong. and they can have a stronghold on you and myself. And so he says, I want you to deal with them. Break up the fallow ground. Now, what does this mean? You have to open the gates, as it were, and say, all right, I will allow the Holy Spirit to do this. And he comes in with this plow. And the plow has a blade. And the blade is like a knife. And it hurts. It hurts to be told by God, you should not be doing that. It hurts to be told, God, there should never be weeds there. It hurts. But nevertheless, I want to live to the glory of God. It's to get the people of God into that situation. I open the gates. I'll never shut the gates to thee. To do thy work, O Holy Spirit. Come in with your plow and break up the fallow ground. Now then, what's he breaking up? Now, the works of the flesh. I read them to you. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, adultery, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, enemies, murders, drunkenness, revelings. That is immorality or impurity, indecency, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, selfishness, divisions, envy, drunkenness. And sound familiar? Those things that can creep into our hearts. They're weeds. They're weeds. You might say, but it's just a little weed. There's no such thing as a little one. He has brothers and sisters and cousins and second cousins and third cousins, whatever you have. He has many, many friends. Break up the fallow ground and let the blade of the plow of the Holy Spirit cut through the fallow ground and make straight furrows there. What are we really talking about? For the word of God, says Hebrews, is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, why am I saying that? Because you see, it is with God we have to do. It's going to be a shock, isn't it? I didn't realize. I remember I was in one meeting that really did upset me. It's supposed to be a Christian meeting. And it upset me very much. I tried not to show it, you know. And then the president of this particular gathering said, I didn't know God was holy. You know, it was astonishing. It was a Christian gathering, it's supposed to be. He didn't know God was holy. And this is a God with whom we have to do. And that's why Christ has to die for us, so that we might be prepared to meet him and prepared to meet our God. We're so proud. And we have so many inordinate affections for things and the tyranny of things until our little field is filled with weeds. You can't have a corner. You know, weeds are selfish. They spread. They spread everywhere. And they appear over there. How they got there underground somewhere. They got there. They're powerful things. It says, break up the fallow ground. If we really mean business with God, and if we really think, well, yes, not only do I want to be a man that is saved, but I want to in my life to prove it by being a man of grace or a woman of grace. It says, then he goes on to say, because he's not really talking about agriculture. It's his time, is it? It is time to seek the Lord. Here's the verse. For it is time to seek the Lord. Time is not on our side. Now do you think it is? So anyone here thinks that time is on his side? Well, certainly time can't be on my side. You know? You might say, a person might be quite young and say, well, time is on my side. You don't know. You cannot tell. And in these uncertain days we're living in, we certainly cannot tell. You know, we are not able to say. You might say, well, yes, of course, I've got everything. Yes. I've got health. Yes. But there are so many things. Time is not on our side. So we must redeem the time. Now then, what does he want here? He says, you know, in the New Testament, our lives are not our own. We are bought with a price. And we are to please the Lord and to seek him and please him. Well, how shall I do this? I'm asking this to myself and to all of us here. Do you hold private devotions? If God is real to you, he must be personally real. Do you have time to read your Bible? Do you have no time? That's fallow ground, isn't it? You have no time. Do you pray? Not just, I say my prayers, the Lord's Prayer, and finish it, done my duty, you know, and that's it. Took about a minute and a half. But do you talk to him? Do you share your heart with him? Do you ask him to stop you doing certain things? And ask him to help you to do other things? Have you got time to discuss the day's affairs with him? I'm really asking you, is he real to you? If we say that we've come to the Lord, then, you see, that can be all very well, but it can mean just a kind of, you've given assent to it. There must be a reality there. I'm willing to have my fallow ground dealt with, and I'm willing to desire the things of God and live to the glory of God. Do you have time to read the scriptures? Do you have time to pray? Do you have time in your heart to tell him that you love him? You know, to walk with him. Now, that doesn't mean to say you do not concentrate on your work. Of course you do. You're diligent in your work. But you're not far from him. That you're very conscious of his presence. You do not live on your own. There's some lovely, godly old people you and I have met in our time. And we say to them, are you lonely? And they say, no, never. May I use again an illustration? I know you know it, but forgive me, because it just comes now so forcibly to me. When I was in Llandewi Brefi, there used to be a home in Abreron. I think it's a kind of a hospital now, but it used to be a workhouse. Many of you won't know what that means. It was a place where the absolute bereft went to, and they had no money, nothing at all, and no assistance. And people were terrified of going to the workhouse. Then they changed them, many of them, because they were good, sturdy buildings, but they were very dark buildings, and made them into old people's homes. At the beginning, you see. And I went to see somebody there. And there was a door. I'll go through this door, I thought. And 2 steps down to a very dark room and 4 like cots there. And I thought, I'd just say hello to each one. You know, you didn't like opening a door and then shutting it. And there's a church I preached in from college. And the Congregational Church had 300 members, and the Calvinistic Methodist Church had 150. And they did no minister, so they decided to join together for services. And they'd fallen out about the time, whether it be 6 or 6:30. So they went for 6:15, so they all fell out. Ridiculous. I know they were not evangelical churches, but ridiculous. And so I can remember preaching there, and there were 7 there. 7. And an elder got up and he was crying. He was a lovely old man. And he turned to me, not your fault, my boy, he said. You preach your little heart out. An enemy hath done this. He was a child of the revival. An enemy hath done this. And then when I was shaking hands with all 7 as they went out, one little lady who, you know, when they get all doubled up with arthritis, you know, all doubled up, you couldn't really see her face. A little hand went up to shake my hand. And she said, I see you are the Lord's, my boy. God bless you in your life. Now, I remember her, you see, and I remembered her name. I got that kind of memory. And I'm saying that because she was in that room. And I went up to her. I said, Miss Jones. I was needing a name to remember. Mine's very confusing when there's so many of them. I said, hello, Miss Jones. Sidachi. How are you? I said, oh, fine, thank you. How long have you been here? I've been here 4 years now. I'm sure many come to see you because you're well loved in the church. Oh, they're so busy, she said. You can't blame them. And we haven't got a minister, mind. And although we have had one, I think, but I never saw him. What are the elders? Well, they're farmers and they are busy. You know, they are very, very busy people. I said, you mean, have you any relatives? So she said, none, none, no. My parents died and I was the only one and I never married. And I said, are you lonely? And she smiled. A little bundle smiled and said, the Lord He never leaves me. Is that lovely? You see, as real as that, I'm not trying to be sentimental, but as real as that, he will never leave me nor forsake me. And underneath are the everlasting arms. To believe like that, that's a lovely feel, isn't it? That is a lovely field of grace, a life of grace. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For this is a faithful saying, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is somewhat careless about that, but and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. He said, be careful about the things of God, be careful of God, be careful of one another. Why? Because the day is coming, the great day of the culmination of all things. But your day is quickly coming and hurtling towards you. And every day you live is a day nearer to that. And you do not know when that day is. So desire his presence and exercise the presence of God. Let the ploughman plough. Let there be furrows there. That's not the end, you see. That's what he says. As something else, he says, it's a time not only to seek, it's a time to sow. You're farmers, he said. Don't let it go fallow again. Not that he's got rid of the weeds for you, and very difficult weeds, very tenacious weeds. But now I want you to sow. What shall we sow? Well, I'll give you an idea. Sow to yourselves in righteousness and reap in mercy. That's in the verse I've got my text. Sow to yourself in all that is right in the sight of God, and you will reap in mercy. Break up the fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain a shower. Righteousness on you. He'll bring rain there. It will be fruitful. Now, what are the things I shall put there? What shall I put in this furrow? Love. The love of God. Lord, give me more and more of thy love. Not my very limited love. And I say, well, I've been kind to that person. Enough's enough, you know. No, thy love. Love of God shed abroad in my heart. And plant a whole row, or two if you like. Plant a row of love. That your heart might be full of the love of God. It'll do something to you. It brings forth the most beautiful flowers and the lovely colours. Colours of grace. What shall I do next, Lord? Joy? Joy in God? Do you mean, Lord, I must always be laughing? No. You can laugh if you like at things, but not that. I want you to joy even in tribulation. Even in difficulties. Because your joy that does not depend upon circumstances. Your joy depends upon God and your salvation. Go on, put a row of that in. I'll do that. Oh, what a lovely flower, my Lord. Yes, but look at the fruits of it. What else shall I put there? Peace. I've got peace with God. Yes, but the peace with God, that's right, you've got that. But the peace of God, that this will be in your hearts. So that wherever you go, you leave the savour of Christ. Peace. Any more? Like, yes, you've got plenty of rows. Look, the Holy Spirit is busy making these furrows. What about patience? When everything cries out for you to lose your temper, what about patience? When you would say a critical word, and stop it before it gets out. Stop it before it gets root in your heart. Patience. Kindness. You know, I like that of all the attributes of God I love. But you know, I do love his loving kindness. You know, when you say about a man, what kind of a man is he? He's kind. Or somebody says, you know, that person, I didn't know that person, but they were kind to me. Think about kindness. It's a very lovely, lovely thing. Kindness. I want you to put this now, he says. I want you to put goodness. These are the fruits of the Spirit, by the way. I read them in Galatians to you. Goodness. Just plain, honest to goodness, bread and butter, goodness. Just good. That is the opposite of bad. Good. The goodness of God is a beautiful thing. What flowers it bears. What shall I put next, Lord? faithfulness. Faithfulness to myself. Faithfulness in your life. Faithfulness in your words. Faithfulness in your relationships. That you, a person might say, he's reliable. Or he or she are faithful. That's a nice one, Lord. Yes. Look after it. Nurture it. What shall I put next? You have a few rows left here. What about humility? Why humility? Ah, pride's a clever one. Pride can come even into the most spiritual and say, I know my doctrines well, better than anybody else. That's pride. Know them, but thank God for the ability to know them. Humility. How shall I keep that, Lord? Never further than thy cross. Never higher than thy feet. Know your place is by my feet. That's how I will raise you up. Humility. Gentleness. That's a difficult one to grow. It's a very delicate plant. You'll have to nurture this one because very often we're not gentle, although we meant to be, but we weren't. And we give a rather brusque answer. Be gentle. Gentleness. And there's another one here, self-control. Be now, let grace control your life. It's a very difficult road to. It means total submission to me. Total submission. Do that. And then stand back and watch the crop. Watch no weeds come in. You can do some weeding now yourself. I'll help you. But be willing to get out every weed. Don't let any more come back. And you look at your garden and you look at your field and you look at your life. And you say, to God be the glory. Great things he hath done. I could never have changed were it not. You cannot take pride in that even. It is the work of grace. There's a hymn here with a line in it. I don't know the first line of the hymn. When grace has well refined my heart. Is that lovely? Now, do we want that? Do we really want it? That's the point. Everybody will say they want salvation, or most people, not all, but lots of people will. And they're willing to walk forward, and I'm not against that, so long as it means something, you know. But many people will come to that first step. Yes, I want that. But do they really want what it means? That's the gate. That's the doorway to a life of grace. That's something, isn't it? Now, do we really want that? Well, if we don't want it, we don't want heaven, I can tell you, because we will not like heaven. Because heaven is full of grace and glory and purity. Do we want that? Or do we want the opposite of all that endlessly for our souls? And a person might say, well, I see what I can do. My diary is very full. I'll see if I can squeeze God in. I'll squeeze in a few prayer meetings. I can't manage many, but I'll see what I can do. Very busy man. Sunday, well, I've got to do a lot of travelling too, but I'll have a look at my diary and I'll let you know. If my diary is very full for the next 5 years, I won't be able to do anything for then. Well, maybe for the next 3. Absolutely, chock-a-block. I can't do anything about it. Then somebody says, Lord, take my diary and fill every page and fill every day with thy grace. Lord, not only my diary, take me. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee. Take my silver and my gold. Here's a hard one. Take my silver and my gold. Not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as thou shalt choose. Take my will. This is a difficult one. Take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart. Take me. Take my heart. It is thine own. What shall I do, said God? It shall be thy royal throne. Reign there. Take my love, my Lord, my poor. At thy feet its treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee. Break up the fallow ground. Now shall we pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we worship thee and praise thee. And for everyone somewhere, O Lord, there is something to be done. And we pray that we might live to the glory of God. And when we see some things that are undesirable coming into our lives, help us, O Lord, to pluck out, like as if also thou dost tell us to pluck out a root of bitterness or whatever the root may be, that grace may flourish and our lives blossom with the grace of God. Grant this, O Lord, for thy name's sake. Amen. Now,